and look at this news cutting, which is of course taken from our newspaper last Wednesday upon the forum page. And what caught my eyes and what I read this article, and just want to talk a little bit about some of one of the things that is mentioned here. Now, here he says, the writer is Dr. Li Xiupeng, which I believe she is stationed in Middlesex, UK. And it seems that what she wrote to the newspaper was found on somebody's blog on the internet. And there was such a lot of talk about it, and things were mentioned about City Harvest Church, and things that was going on there, and young people think that church was a great church, and so on and so forth. Anyway, but here she was referring to someone's writing. In reading what Mr. Willie Cheng had to say about the non-profit sector, Good Principles, October 12, I was struck by the following point he made. Charities should seek extinction rather than grow. The mantra of business is grow. The opposite applies to non-profits. Non-profits are created to achieve societal change. Ultimate success occurs when a non-profit's mission is achieved and its existence is no longer needed. What a timely reminder amid the current context of big banks, formerly cooperative building societies, becoming super banks. The dependence on non-governmental organizations, NGOs, in disaster zones and near home, the mega churches. I realized that NGOs, mother and fathers, teachers and missionaries have one aim in common, to work ourselves out of a job. Last week, our 8-year-old, already responsible for keeping his own space steady, offered to clean the dining area. Hooray, I have one role less to play. The first violin teacher of famed Israelite violinist Maxim Vengerov said that there was nothing else she could teach him after 2 years, and she sent him away to find another teacher. If teachers do not encourage their pupils to move beyond what they are able to teach, we stunt the pupils' growth. Mega churches, what's the point? If a church has non-profit status, that is, it pays no taxes, then it too should heed what Mr. Cheng has to say. They must achieve societal or spiritual change and move on. If the church leaders are doing their job well, that is, working themselves out of a job, then there should be new cohorts of church members willing and willing to pioneer churches where the needs are greatest. If they choose instead to run themselves as a business by using tithes to seek growth and profits, then they must cease to call themselves a church or a charity. Be that as it may, all these groups would do well to seek extinction. There is a term for the phenomenon of institutions which start ostensibly as helping hands to those with specific needs, but then develop mechanisms that make the needy even deeper in need. It's called a culture of dependency. Let us go to the book of 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14. All right, here we are familiar with the text, I believe. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today, yet another day, Lord, come into thy presence, together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, in whom, Lord, we have eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for our gathering together, made possible, Lord, by your grace. In this present time, Father, we see the thing that is happening around the world. That things are developing, oh Father, to where we know it gets a little closer to the return of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, even for today, for those who are not here, we ask for your grace to be upon them, Father. Open a door, Lord, that they could look at themselves even so, the need, Father, to come to fellowship. Let not the things of this life, Father, be so much of a burden upon them, that they should be able to cast all their cares upon you and to come to the house of the Lord at such a day as this, to honor the Lord's resurrection, and to come, Lord, as it is needful, Father, in this hour, we see the day of Christ fast approaching. Now, Father, we ask that you open our understanding further to understand, Lord, the need to be able to look at ourselves, Father, and understand thy word, especially for those that might listen to these on the tape, whether it be on video, Lord, on audio, we ask that you help them understand also, especially the ministers. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the point here that I want to make after, you know, looking at this on Wednesday, this news cutting and this little interesting writing, is regarding this tithes thing. You know, about this tithing of the church, the tithes of the people of the churches. And because I was back from India and also recall so many other places about this question of tithings, where ministers find so hard to teach the subject to their congregation. And they feel that if they were to touch on it, now this is true in India as well as in the Philippines especially, these two places, that if the minister to touch on tithe, they have this notion, or perhaps it is something that might have been spoken or murmured among their congregation, that the pastor is just wanted to collect tithes, he's more interested in the money and things like that. On the other hand, I said this very often to the ministers, that if you don't ever preach your subject of tithes at least once, and perhaps every couple of years to make them, remind them about the joy of giving, then there are two things that you have done wrong. First, you make yourself yourself as one who have not fulfilled in the teaching of the truth regarding this subject, and secondly, that the blessing of the people who do not give, is the blessings are lost. You know, so you have robbed the people of that blessing as well as you have robbed yourself a blessing of which God wants to give. But on the other hand, of course, what about the churches that are big? The churches that are you know what, there are thousands of congregations, just the one we have in Singapore, City Harvest Church, The Rock, and all these charismatic churches. And of course, it has been even with this subject that is on the forum page of the newspaper, it goes into the internet upon somebody's blog. That so much so that they were discussing about some of these mega churches, you know. And truly, you know, it's a culture of dependency. As the writer here said, you know, it's called a culture of dependency. Because there is so much of a needy that goes deeper into that. The needy, even make the needy go even deeper in need. If we look at the subject of tithing, just briefly, you know what it is, but before I say anything further, let us just look in some of these verses of scripture we all well know. I want to say this, that there is always a pro and con about tithing. Because even the articles on the website, and people are sending me articles and all this, and saying that, you know, Christians are taught, there's nothing in the Bible, in the New Testament, that teach about tithing, that a Christian should tithe. You know. And so because of that, they don't tithe.
And there are those that say that the Seventh-day Adventists, or the law keepers, or those who, what we call, who don't like Pauline's epistle, who doesn't like Paul's teaching. You know, so show me the New Testament wherever the law was done away with. Where is it in the New Testament that the church was told not to keep the Sabbath? You know? And note, the way that people argue the scriptures is that they don't look at the whole plan of God. They don't see the picture. And that's why we have people in the end time message got strange ideas. A whole cheap apostles. And there are those that are teaching that there are two kinds of gospel. One, the gospel to the Jew, and the other one, the gospel to the Gentile. They don't see the picture the way it was, because they pick up verses like, for example, Paul says, you know, I was God sent me to the Gentiles, you know? And they all Paul went to the Gentile, and the other person did not go to the Gentile, which is not true. Because we know Thomas went to India. And of course, some argues, oh, he went to India to look for the lost Jews. The Jews that were scattered. You understand that? And they were saying, oh, Jesus came to look for the lordship of the house of Israel. And so the disciples themselves, being Jews, they also were looking for the lordship of the house of Israel. So they were preaching only to the Jews. And yet Peter in the book of Acts said that, you know, when he was sent to Cornelius, he says, I was sent to the Gentiles. Go find a verse. You know. And yet they said that the Jews and that the apostles were not, but only the apostle Paul was sent because he was not of the original 12. And yet Matthew 28:19 says, go there, ye therefore into all the world, right? And preach the gospel to all nations. So what does that mean to the 12? I know they're all Jews. What all nations? All nations doesn't mean all nations. All nations are Jews. All nations are not Jews. Because there's only one nation that is Jews. Is that right? And how many nations are there in the world? If you want to count race, there are many hundreds. If you want to count countries, there are just slightly more than 200. You see, the way that people look at it is that the important thing about understanding scripture is to be able to see the flow of times, how the plan of God, you know, come into fulfillment as the event takes place one year after another, or century after another, or age after another age. How things begin to come into a picture to see it. And this is very important. So the same thing with time. So now look at the verses in scripture now. Genesis 14, now we are aware of these things. These several verses that we know. Genesis 14:17-20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and after the kings that were with him at the valley of Shur, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be the Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thy enemy into thy hand. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now, if we're talking about, remember these things, then. Here we have Abraham give him tithes of all. Now we know that this Abraham went out there to fight the battle of the kings, and he fought and he won. And he took up all the spoil. And out of all the spoil, you know, king of Salem came. That's Melchizedek, the king of the priest of the Most High God came, and have a little talk with him, and Abraham took a tithe, a tenth part of all the spoil, and give it to him. Is that right? Don't forget that the rest of all the other 90%, that was his spoil. But you know what he did with the spoil? He returned it back, of course, to the king of Sodom. Because later on, you read down, you know, in verse 23, we can say that we can read, okay, verse 21 over. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the person and take the goods to yourself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a tract even to the Sulachit, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. So all that, even all the root that he had, he just give it back to him. Because Abraham don't need this, because God is a possessor of heaven and earth. But you see, whatever God give it to him in the battle, he won the battle. So he has the right to the spoil. Is that right? Is that right? So he got all that. But God gave him the victory, God gave him all the spoil. And all of that which God gave him, he gave a tenth to God. You know. And in the bargaining, of course, with the king of Sodom, who think that, you know, he just won the person back and said, you take the spoils, you take all the good spoils. Abraham smart. He says, no, I will not want that. Because you know what? You may go around telling that you make me rich. That's it. Now, that is the beginning of giving. Let us go to Hebrews 7 now. Alright, we have a lot of verses to turn to, and just to remind some of this that we have read before. This is, I want to bring this out for the fact that we want you to understand what this tithe, how to use this tithe is. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 to 10. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but make like unto the Son of God, abide a priest continually. Okay, that's the first person, Abraham. Now let's go to the second person that follow likewise is his ancestor. Let's go to about Jacob, chapter 28. Genesis 28. And we have verse 10 to 22. God's appearance to Jacob at Bethel, right? Here is Jacob's vow then. Okay. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for the pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The stunning is that is God give first. I mean, we cannot give anything to God when we have nothing. Obviously, you know, it's God that gives, then we give back. If He gives, we give. God said, I'll give you this much. It's okay, I'll give you some part to you. God said, I'll give you this much. Now I give this part to you. So, it's just like father playing with son. You know, you throw a whole pile of sand to your son, and your son just puts so small, just only a little bit and throw it back to you. You know, just back and forth, back and forth. And so the same thing, if God will give me all, whatever He supplied me, I will give a tenth. And He's actually following his ancestor, his grandfather, Abraham. Alright, so that's one thing we need to remember. These are men of God. Leviticus 27, verse 30 to 33. Now here is the law of Moses given to the children of Israel. And all the tithe means tenth. Tithe means, its word means tenth. Tenth part. A tenth of a whole. Alright. Of the land whether of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the earth, of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now Israel went over to this land, and all the trees, all the fruits, and every cattle, every animal, everything out there, when it grew and brought, the land, remember, was given by God to them. And so whatever blossom, whatever yield of his fruits, whether the animal or plant, those 10 parties holy unto the Lord. And if a man would have all redeemed all of his tithe, he shall add that to the fifth part. And of course, if you want to hold it back, then you have to pay a penalty. And you have to pay, of course, another 20% on top of that. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, even of whatsoever passed under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he changed it, if he changed it at all, then both it and the change therefore shall be holy and shall not be redeemed. Now nobody should change whatever comes through the corral, you know, passageway, whatever, that goes into the gate, you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you take it out. If you don't see a big one, you say, no, I'll keep it and, you know, give God the thin one, the skinny one, or something like that. You don't do that. But this is what happened. Later years, in the days of Malachi, that's actually what they did. They give all the bad stuff to God. And I don't know, many of us, I don't know, I hope that we all don't give the bad stuff to God. The women bad stuff, every time. I have given my tenth, you know. Yeah, but did you give it grudgingly or what? Or you say, okay, I hold back a little bit and I give when I could and all that. Remember, the Lord, they're supposed to pay on top of that 20%. That if you don't pay this month, your tithe, you say, I will give it next month. That means next month you give the next month's tithe plus this month tithe, which you owe on top of that another 20%. You know, and that's a lot of money. You want to send that 20% on top of your 100. That's, for example, what is supposed to be your 10. You pay around $20. You know. So the bank, when you take a loan from the bank today, how much do they charge you? 5%? That is minus 20%. So that's how much it is. But that's the law, you see. Sure, you see how God using the law to operate to keep the people in the way. That's what the law was. As Paul said in his epistle, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to the place. You know, that we may understand what grace is all about. Because you see, before this law was given in Numbers, Leviticus and all that, Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, they don't live under the law. And what do they have? They have grace and they give to God what God gives them. But the children of Israel, many of them were not so. What God gave them, they hold back, they held back. And today, likewise, the same among many Christians. You know. Alright, let's go to Numbers 18. Numbers 18, 21, 24. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout their generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, are given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Now they have actually 13 tribes, so to speak, anyway. You know, Levi is taken out, you know, and you know there's Joseph had two portions later on, you can see. So there's a lot of changes in this tribe. But the 12 tribe, or Levite tribe in itself, does not have possession of land. They only have city where they live, okay? But they don't have any land that call their own. They don't have a portion of land as all the other have. You know, Judah, and Benjamin, and Gad, and Issachar, and so forth. And so, they were given this tenth part. Now again, if we look at this case, don't you think that there's a lot of money? Or we won't say that they themselves money, we'll say that they will, we not say they will have a lot, abundance of supply. They're all together now. All the other tribes. I said, take the 11. Okay? Don't talk about those that are divided into two. But just take the 11. They all have their land, they have all their yield. Now let's say, in a year, and this is talking about year, usually a year approach, okay? But today we talk about monthly salary, okay? You all usually get a monthly salary. In America, they get it maybe every week or every 2 weeks. That depends on the company. Is that right? So and of course, you do your business, you get it every day. Except Sunday, you don't work. Okay, now, in every year, there are only 11 tribes. Now, assuming that every year, all the tribes harvest from their field 100 bushel of all their crops. Now, it means a tenth of these is 10 bushel. It goes to the Levite. Is that right? Am I not right? So let me just say that out of the 11, 10 bushel each, how many bushel will the children of Israel, Levi have? Obviously 11, isn't it? And out of the 11, it means the rest have 9, and they have 110 bushel. So the rest have 90, they got 110. So take a bowl, what do you think so?
Sure, isn't it?
So if they were have, they, if the average child has 200, how many would they get? 220. And the rest only get 180. That's of years. But when they are lean years, what about if they are lean years? And if they are only 50 bushel, they each give 5 bushel, they have 45. How much would still they get? 55. They still have more. That is, you are looking at the amount of people and the amount of crops growing, the harvest and so on. But today, why is the same? If you have a congregation of people, I said, we have 100 people. And if 100 people work, and each of them earn $100 a month, and all the 100 they give to the Levites, will be all together how much? How much will they get? Only $1,000. So the rest, everyone get 90, and the Levites get 1,000. Do you understand that? So what will happen if the congregation is small? If the congregation is small, let's say there is only, well, let's say there's just about 20 people dealing. You will still get how much? 200. And the rest will get 900. You see? So, why is this discrepancy here? Some people in some churches say, oh, God wants to bless the Levite. So they wouldn't have to worry about, you know, supply the food. But obviously, the Levite should not be getting all this. Obviously, isn't it? Huh? You know, when we look at this law of God in the Old Testament, what happened in the New Testament? Let's continue reading all the other verses first. Alright? That's verse 26 to 32 of the same chapter. Thus say unto the Levite, thus speak unto the Levite and say unto them, when you take the children of Israel, the tenth which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer a heap offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So don't forget that the Levite do give his tithe. And today, some ministers in the past, you know, I talked to even today, some minister practice that. A minister will give his tithe to another minister. Okay? And that's what happened in the past when some minister came and said, Brother, I will give you my tithe. I said, why are you giving me for your tithe? He said, well, the Bible says so, you know, that, the Levite have to pay tithes, have to give tithes, so I'm giving it to you. I said, okay. Then he asked me, who do you give to, Brother Ken? I said, well, I give back to you then. What happened? What happened to that tithe? If he give me his tithe and I give back his tithe to him, what happened to the tithe? If I have to give my tithe, which is 100, and he has to give his tithe, which is 100, so he gave me his tithe 100, so all of that I want to give 110, wouldn't it? So he benefits by another $10, wouldn't it? Huh? So you see, in this very spirit, it's a dilemma about all this strange thing about giving. Who do we give to? But the Bible talks about giving to the Lord, and basically giving to the Lord means it goes into the service of God. It doesn't actually go into the service or into the pockets of the Levites, actually. You see? It is for him to have his food, it is for him that he do service. And you know the Levites they do a lot of services. And of course there is a need for money, a lot of need for food, you know, things like that being used for their children. Now, giving to the Levite is just one thing, but there are a lot of, the Levite has their own family too. And so the amount of money, fruits and cattle and sheep that comes from the Levite tent, they are asked for the family usage also. You know. So, God has a way of providing. But obviously not to overload upon the Levite that they can take the advantage of it. Alright, let's just continue with some other thing. Let's just continue with the verses again. Verse 27. And this your heap offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer a heap offering unto the Lord all your tithes, which you receive of children of Israel, and you shall give thereof the Lord's heap offering to Aaron the priest. So there also they give it to the Lord Jesus, that you say, no, huh? Okay, they not only give an offering, but also a heap offering. So it seems that offering is just something that you sacrifice. It's the because you know they don't burn money. Obviously, the animal sacrifice, you know, they offer it to God as a burnt offering. That means they don't eat them, they just let it burn as a sweet smelling savor to God. You see that? So that is what is given to the Lord. So those things, of course, are not in the pockets or not in the house of the Levites, so because it's offered as a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. You see? Okay? Now let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 9. Verse 7 to 9. Who goes a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who plant a vineyard and eat not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eat not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treat out the corn. Do God take care of for oxen? Now here this interesting fact is that when we look at the Old Testament, that the Levite had so much as compared to the rest of the tribe. And the very fact is that God has set apart the Levite solely for himself to do a ministry. And they are consecrated unto the Lord. And so there is a special blessing of course upon this Levite. Now in the New Testament, people said there is nothing mentioned in the New Testament about tidings. Now, here we read, surely you know, as I said before, there are many times, many questions that could be asked that you don't find the answer in the Bible. Specifically and directly. You understand that? Just like I said, when in the New Testament are we asked, we told to tithe? When in the New Testament did God ever do away with the Sabbath day keeping? Or that we should not keep the Ten Commandments. You know? And as I said, a Christian who loves to smoke would say, show me in the Bible, in the New Testament, Old Testament, that we are not allowed to smoke tobacco. Correct? And you will come around and say, if you can find a place where I cannot smoke leaf, then I will show you a same place that you cannot drink leaf, which is tea, of course. You know? So that's the argument. But when we look at this here, Paul did not. Like the man on his website called Jesus Would Only. He is saying that Paul was a false prophet because there's none of his epistles, none of his 40 epistles did he ever mention about Jesus' teaching. So therefore, Paul was a false apostle. So that's the kind of reasoning he brought up. So now, but look at what Paul has said now. In this verse 7, who go on a warfare at any time at his own charge? Nobody does that. It's always on the command of somebody else, and obviously his food is being supplied. Even in the days when you see, you know, the warfare in Israel, even the children of Israel, you know, fought against the Benjamin, they even have to go and source for food first before they send a soldier to go and fight. And it says further here, who planted a vineyard and not eat of the fruit thereof? I mean, if you plant a vineyard, whatever harvest there is, you are entitled to it. And who feed a flock and eat not the milk of the flock? You own a cattle, 1,000 cattle on the hill, and you know, you feed them, you graze them, and bring them to pasture, and yet you can't drink the milk. That's not right. And so the same thing as Paul here said, you know, quoting from the Law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treat out the corn. And as the ox, you know, treat the corn, you know, on the floor, it will eat whatever it wants to because it's entitled to it. Because it's working hard in that area, so he's entitled to eating it. So these are the places where we see then that in the New Testament, there is definitely something said about giving. Though not about tithing. You understand? We use the word tithing also often because the way that tithing is used, or different denominations or denomination, the way they wanted to teach this subject is how they approach it. Like I said, when I was in examination to God, I was more or less make to pay tithes, not to give tithes, but more or less like, you know, paying tithes because I was given, everyone was given an envelope. Everyone was given an envelope where you put your name on it. An amount of the tithes in this envelope. So when the secretary treasurer or whoever in charge of collecting all the tithes and they could verify, okay, here's the name of this person, a member of the church, it's written there $100 in envelope, therefore let's check if there's 100. So that there'll be no contradiction. You see. And there were times when I was really down in need of money, I didn't give for several months in all. And well, the pastor came up to me and said, oh, you're not being paying tithe. Of course, he knows because the envelope is not there. My name is not there. So you see, somewhat psychologically, they are making you pay. And which I think is a really bad thing. You know. And what we have today, you see, in the Bible, there's no such thing as paying tithe. It's the giving. Paul is saying that now, he's not talking about the Levi or anything like that, but he's given an example of what an ox that would do when he's feeding the corn. You don't muster the mouth. He said, you cannot eat. And you as a farmer who work out the land, and you cannot harvest. You know. So it's about giving. Let us go on to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 to 2. Here now look at what Paul says now. You see, like I was telling people about, you know, the flow. You know the flow of the plan of God, how God revealed Himself little by little, making known the revelation little by little. When I was in the denomination, man, I tell you what, a lot of denominations are greenhorns, you know. I was reading the blog yesterday on the internet about, you know, these people. Because of this news cutting, somebody posted on his blog. So when I was typing and searching for this Dr. Lee Sui Ping, that he appeared on several people's blogs and write up. And so, as I said, one fellow quoted this, and then there were arguments about the CHC, you know, City Harvest Church. You know, and some of them say, oh, City Harvest Church is a blasphemy against God, you know. Yeah, you know, it's just, what if you don't they know who Benny Hinn is or something like that, you know. He says, have this city church, the City Harvest Church, is it become a false church or something? They were arguing, and then one fellow came in and said, hey, have you been to City Harvest? I've been there. And man, I love it. It's really full of godliness and whatever, you know, spiritual thing, and I enjoy it, I'm blessed. He says, follow the young fellow. You know, a lot of young people. And if you read the paper last few weeks ago, the people writing about City Harvest, motivation talk. Yes, it's all motivation talk. What is truth? And some people do not know, they are just green. They don't know what truth is, all religiousness. And I'm telling you, young people, you're sitting here. You know what God has revealed to you, you know what truth really is. And I believe you experience the real thing about Jesus Christ. It is not just going to a church, having a great time, and then forget about Jesus Christ. Until we need Him. And then we call heaven on the telephone. So, Lord, I need you, please come help me. Otherwise, Christ is not around. Otherwise, God is not real. And there are many young people that are just like that. Completely forget God except come Sunday. I hope you young people don't forget God. It's an everyday walk with Him. It's a reality. You see. So, when I was looking at all this, I said, oh my. What are the churches doing today? Are they being taught the truth? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Yeah, see what Paul said about these things. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. That is to the Corinthians. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Upon the first day of the week, it must be Paul's instruction to every church, the first day of the week when you come together, together. And some churches practice that. Every Sunday they pass the offering back. You know that, don't you? You have seen that, don't you? Yeah. You know, some churches they pass an offering back. They don't have an offering box. Or a box, a tie box or something like that. They will pass the, well, Baptist church is a big bowl. It's a big wooden bowl thing, you know. Everyone can see. Well, it passed next to me. You know. And I suppose when you're the first one to be sitting on the side of the aisle and it's an empty bowl, boy. You look at an empty bowl, you're going to put something in because next person says it's empty. You know. So you're going to put something there, you know. And just pass. But now, of course, it'll be more, you know, more secretive. There'll be some sort of open, they use a bag. Yeah, so whether you put anything or not, you pretend you just put nothing in there, nobody knows. And so they pass it back around, you see. And I think at least that one is not so bad and open. But the bad thing is always have a box. That's right. As far as I know, in all these end time message churches, they do have a box. All the churches that have been so far in America that I know, they have a box. So everybody put it there. But nobody knows who gives and who. You know, I don't know who gives. I don't always look and see who's giving and who don't give. I'm not, that doesn't bother me. The blessing is the people, if you know what to be taught. And the gathering, I suppose, everywhere you come, whatever you have to give to God. The gathering, the giving. Paul's talking about the giving. He's not talking about you paying anything at all. It's the giving. Why? Paul, his own teaching, he taught about that we have the faith of Abraham. That the spiritual seed of God are those who are circumcised in the heart. And those who have that faith in the promised Son, Jesus Christ, is the one that has the same faith as Abraham. And if Abraham be our forefather, the one who actually is the father of our faith, then he did. Wicked. Without saying that, oh, we must pay. There was no something as paying. You know, you can say this, Lord, if you give me a job that pays me $50,000 a month, I'll give a 10% to you. I'm going to say that like Jacob said it. Why? Because God will give you. I remember, I think it was Henry Ford, the one that Ford car. His testimony was tremendous. You know, got a job for a dollar. When he was young little fella, he gives, you know, at $1 he gives 10 cents every time he goes to church. In those days, money was big anyway. And then when he was promoted, he got $10 and he gives $1. And then he was promoted later on and he got 100, he paid 10. But at that time, I don't know how he got into making this car and all these things. And all the money grows from 1,000 to 100, he gives 100. And one day the money got too big. The sum is again like five figure. He was writing the check and he said, this is a lot of money. You know, he was contemplating, he said, that's a lot of money. You know, I see, God looked out over his shoulder and see what he's thinking about. You know, and he said to him, you know, he said and asked me, he said, my heart was pricked and says, well, you know, would you want to give a 10 cent or a dollar? It's okay, I can put it back to where you belong before. To get $10, you can give me a dollar. Or would you want to have 10,000 and give me a thousand? You see, people are looking at the number, you know what I mean? I used to give only a dollar, but now I give 1,000. And well, you can give me a dollar, God said, no problem. you understand that, you see? So when God give it to you, you give back to God willingly and faithfully, you know, without any wondering, wow. And that's what some of the brethren in the Philippines were doing. Years ago when I started preaching them down in Butuan City, the first time we brought all that, I can tell you we all had a good laugh. Really, it was the first few days when I was there and everybody was talking about, I was staying late upon it, helping them understand. Then after the sermon was over, you know, they all come around and said, well, we cannot afford. That's a lot of money, we only earn just a little few pesos, you know. And I thought the brother came up to me and said, well, if you keep on talking like this, you're still earning this amount all the time. Because you know what? As long as you cannot believe that God give it to you, you will always get this amount. And I challenged them to give. I said, if you don't believe me, you give. There was never anybody who gave to God, they ever said that God never blessed them. Because the first place, God give it to you. Okay, I'm stuck with a job that only, I earn only, say, what, $1,000 a month. Or maybe say $500 a month. I have to give $50. No, maybe $500 you are tight. True. But $50, well, you look at it, that's a lot of money. $50 can buy me maybe, 10 days, 14 days or half a month of char kway teow or chicken rice or something like that. If you're looking at that amount, then you know what? That's not going to move you anyway. You will always be stuck with that. Because you are giving to God grudgingly. You understand that? And if you give willingly, Lord, I give unto you what you gave to me. And I know that you will prosper me. And God will prosper. If you know that He, well, God knows you. And God knows how to make you happy, as the song we sing. The reason why you don't feel happy is because you think God doesn't bless you, because you're looking at the very condition you're in at that present moment. If you go give to God the 50 and give willingly and happily, you know, you can be promoted one day. You say, oh, lift up to $1,000 a month. Well, now it's a double the amount. You know. It's just God's blessing to you. So then I just do it. Now, you see, in verse 2 he says, as God has prospered him. As God has prospered him. You see. Alright, I said, don't, and point it that there'll be no gathering when I come. Don't let me come and collect the money when I come. Just give it whenever you can. Just put it into the box, put it into whatever you have, the collection. Alright, Luke 17, 7 to 10. Now this is an interesting thing. That's, here is Jesus, you know, speaking. He's talking about this servant duty. He said, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and would not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Do he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I should not. Likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, any of you here, you own a servant, okay, maybe a farmer, and then he go out there, feed all the sheep and cattle, and then he's come back from his work already, chore, and you look at him and say, okay, now, go and sit and eat. Or would you rather say, okay, you're home from your work, good, now prepare my supper. And after I have supped, then you sup. You know? Now, what do you think this is? Will you thank the servant for that? No, because it is duty as a servant to do. Do you understand that now? It's a servant's duty to perform this thing. And don't forget the same thing for us. It is our duty to perform what we must perform. And you know, we are all servants of God too. And duty is intended to be performed. Though we are sons of God in relationship to Him, right? There are duties that we have to perform. You see. So, we must do it, and we should not do it without grumbling. I mean, you tell a servant, okay, you come back from work, okay, good, now I prepare my food and eat. I eat first. And after I eat, you go wash it, then you eat. Of course, what do you think? The servant would, if he's a bad servant, grumpy servant, what kind of boss I have, and all that, he would. But you know, he should be out there. He said, well, that's my duty anyway. I'm a servant. You see, so be happy as a servant to do what you're supposed to do. And the same thing is that when we're supposed to do what God wants us to do, do we grumble? Do we give to God grudgingly? That's another thing that we should look at. Alright? So therefore, duty is duty hurts, of course. Acts 2:44-47. Now here's the early church, and all that believed, those that don't believe, of course, were not together. All that believed were together and had all things common. Now we're talking about a church. In those days, the church is common, something common. And a church is a place where we share. And that's why we talk about communion. Giving, receiving, and giving. In a family, that's what a family is. You know, take anybody's family. Father, mother, son, daughters, or three daughters, or two sons, whatever the case may be. Everybody is receiving, and everybody will have to give. Now, I don't know, right? Is that right, Julie? You get up in the morning, and do you do a household chore? Do you? Something, of course, sometimes you mop the floor, isn't it? You clean the floor, I hope you do. It's our duty, you know, like washing the dishes, perhaps. Do something which is part of the chore. You cannot say, mommy is supposed to do that. It's daddy's work, the duty to do to work, and then mommy's duty to wash the plate, and cook, and mop the floor, and then you what? My duty is to study. Yeah, your duty is study would mean you study the whole day. And then after you're studying, then what? Your duty is watch television, and your duty is play Nintendo and then PS2. So that's all your duty. Why is all your receiving and no giving? No sharing. That's not right. So a family must be giving and sharing because, you know, first of all, God gives you to your parents. And they receive from God you. And their duty is to give to you as well. So you give them the joy when you're a little baby, and the baby, oh, a little boy, how wonderful, how beautiful, oh, how cute, and how cute. You know, you give them the joy, but what happens? You have to return. And they give you the service, and when you grow up, the giving and taking continues. And that's what a family of God is like. Why it's the same. Everyone, a member of the body, you know, everyone functions together, giving and taking, sharing. And nobody is a wrong angel. And that's, you know, why Brother Sun was talking to telling me, and that too is true, about there are certain characters out there that send us email. Okay? And these are people who are supposed to deliver in that message. And there are some that are asked, what do you fellowship? You know, it's all a little group here and there, sometimes I stay home. But they don't have a church to identify with. They feel that they have that message. Believers, they can just well do go to church as they want to, then don't go as they want to, and they feel like, oh, coming to the internet and share something about the message or whatever, they are fine. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. A church of God is a family of God. The Bible calls it the household of God. Is that right? A family of God. You cannot be a family of God when you are just one here and there, and anything you do, you like. Because there are regulation, discipline in the house. In a natural family house, in society, in a nation, and likewise, the nation of God, the household of God. We are holy priesthood, there must be discipline, regulation, and rules, and everything that governs that. You know. But there are people that just think that, well, it's okay. I don't agree with this church, I don't agree with that church, so I go where I want to, and what I want to do is just okay. Yeah. That's not right. That's not true. That's not true. It's our duty, you know, to get in contact with God and say, God, why do I need fellowship? Where do I go? This one I don't agree with, that one I don't agree with. Where else to go, Lord? There's no place to go. But Lord was still telling him, you've got to go where you can honor me. If that's not the way to do it, just staying at home like that. You know what Bob Abraham said? He did a simple thing. Yeah, go to church, any church. You know, there's no message, go to church and just honor the Lord. Sobering, isn't it? You see? You know, a brother in India was just, well, telling me, he says, why do I give my tithe? So again, there are certain, I don't agree with some of these churches, I don't give my tithe, why do I give my tithe? I don't even agree with my church pastor, well, why do I give my tithe? He said, that's between you and God. Why do you want to give a tithe? It's between you and God. Is that right? So, you know. And some also in other places they ask me that. And then they open up my mouth and say, could I give it to you? I said, I never asked for it. He said, you've got to find out between you and God what you want to give a tithe. Most important you give a tithe where you get your food. That's why some of the brother overseas to give, send some of the money, some offering once in a while, you know, to our ministry here, because they though they go to church, they listen to our message and they feel that they get tax, so they want to give it to us here for the ministry. You know. So it's individual, you know. What do you want to give your tithes to? Of course, if he goes to a church to preach about the written ministry of Brother Branham, or Brother Branham is you know, William Branham or Maria William Branham is the new name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, you have no place to go, and you get all the junk food there, and you certainly do not want to give the money, you know, for the junk food you eat, and then they are propagating that doctrine to everybody else. I won't give my tithe to a place where false doctrines are being propagated. Right? So it's important what we do in the money. 2 Corinthians, okay, let's read verse 45. Sorry, Acts 2:45. And so their possession and goods impart them to all men, as every man had need. You see that every man had need. Now, in Deuteronomy, let's go to Deuteronomy 14 and see first. Deuteronomy 14:28 and verse 29. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy increase, the same year, and shall lay out within thy gates. And the Levite, because they have no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. That the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all the works of thy hand, wherewith thou doest. Now, every 3rd year, now there are some teaching that say that there are two kinds of tithes. One, the tithe to Levi, then there's a tithe that given to a stranger. That's not true. A tithe means a tenth, that's all, not two tenths. It means not 20%. It's just only a tenth. But every year, every 10 years, the Levi are told that for this 3rd year, all the tithes you bring to the gates belongs to the Levi, as well as it also belongs to the fatherless, the widows, and the orphans, and the poor. You get it? So you see, every 3rd year, those tithes were shared by the Levites to the others. But the Levites, they were in charge to be able to give it out. You know. So that's what Paul then said, where we left off just now, where Luke wrote this. Verse 45, and so their possession and goods impart them to all men, as every man had need. As every man had need. And they continued daily what according in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So you see, it's for those that have need. That's why what is important now. Even Paul, what Paul said in the book Corinthians, well, about a widow, a woman's widow who are, well, not young, but who still might be married, don't take that one in, but those who are elderly and that have nobody else, no children, nobody else, just a widow without husband, no children, you know, by herself. But she washed the saints' feet, then remembered her needs. You see. And therefore it's the church's responsibility. Now because of this, some of these verses like this appear. Some churches, organizations, of course, they build charitable, build hospice. You know, build charitable, you know, hospital. Old folks home, you know, and take care of the old folks. First, maybe the old folks of the church, and then on, of course, it sounds good, and now they always spend out to the public, and now they charge a fee, and so you see, become an institution, become an organization, and they make money. That's not what God means. You know, take care of those who are widows, yes. Whatever they need is take her care. Those that have been in the fellowship and have been washing the saints' feet. And these are the things that, you know, it's about caring, about sharing, about, you know, dependency. Yes, upon God, upon what God gives, not upon a church organization. Alright? And which what we, I'm glad because I've seen some of this happening in poorer countries, that they really care for the old folks. They're elderly and they're poor. They really do. Alright. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We read that, just to read that. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, so all this we know about giving now. It's not about paying a tithe. It's about giving. And why, and you said, Brigham, if it is only giving, why must we give a 10%? Why must we give a 10%? What 10%? No, the Bible did not say in the New Testament that the church should give 10%. If you want to give God 1%, that's up to you. But that's where the challenge comes in, which God shows us. That if you look at the move of the Holy Spirit, from the beginning of time, in the Old Testament, how God dealt with Israel, and how all the plan of God bringing the oracles to Israel will one day go to the Gentiles, and the age of grace will come in. And we know that we will begin to study it, that today people are still confused. Can I be blessed? Now the man who says Jesus' word only said that, you see, Paul said people can eat blood, they eat food offered to the idol. That is nonsense. Paul was a false prophet because the Old Testament said you cannot do that. You know? So he's going against the word of Jesus who said to fulfill the law. And Paul did not fulfill the law. So Paul was a false prophet. You see, people don't understand that. When I was denominated, I said that before. I was taught, they taught it, that we cannot eat blood. Huh? You all know that, don't you? Somebody probably heard it. If you are in the denomination, you probably have heard it. As far as I can, like, that's not even allowed to eat fish and fatties. Ridiculous nonsense. Huh? You know, but I was taught, you were taught. Then you ask me, where was it? So all you see, the Bible in the book of Genesis said that. You know? And then the book in Acts said that. Peter said that. See, but you know, at that time we thought just picking verses in there. Like this young man commented on the internet, on the blog, says, I love the CHC. Everything they preach and talk about, they give scripture verse. Of course. Anybody can take a Bible verse and say anything they want to. And it is true. That's why today, why we have the Bible, one Bible, there's so many interpretations. Because you can make the Bible say anything you want to. Do you know that? Yes. You can take the Bible and you can give it any kind of teaching you want to. You can give it any interpretation you want to. Sure. That's why we have a problem today. And that's why we have strong Trinitarian that proclaim that if you don't believe in the Trinity, you go to hell. Wow. Even though you believe in Jesus, it doesn't count. You know you go to hell because you are not a Trinitarian. You don't believe in the Trinity. That is the Holy Trinity, and you must believe in the Holy Trinity. Because there are going to be three persons sitting on three chairs, three thrones, and because there are three gods. Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is not the Father, and so on and so on. And they'll tell you all that thing. Wow. You see, you can make the Bible say anything you want to. And the serpent is a snake standing on his tail. They say, well, that's what they will tell you. On a snake, they actually have two hands and 2 feet, but coming off the tree. But now he's down under the earth, and because the Bible says he came to crawl on the dust, so before then he was on the tree, he wasn't eating dust. So when God said that you are cursed, and you become, you know, and you're on the belly, you shall crawl, now he's on the floor, on the ground. Otherwise he was up on the tree. So all the kind of imagination that can tell you that. But if we look at the scripture, we see how it progressed. Why? And that's just why it's so hard for people to grasp why Paul was saying what he was saying. And what if there was only one household of God? Not two households, one gospel, not two. Yes, I know. And why people cannot understand it? Because they think they don't understand that the original apostles, they were so close with Jesus Christ. They have walked with him for 3.5 years. And the flesh, your memories, precious memory, we're always still with you. We know him, we know Jesus, this is what he told us. You know how Jesus talked about the law? He never says, of course, somebody was telling me and says, oh, but again, you know what? Jesus can never tell the disciple to forsake the law anymore. After he died, Jesus never tell the disciple and say, you don't have to keep the law. What in the Bible do you ever see that in the Bible? That show Jesus can tell the disciple, you know, after I die and went to heaven, you don't have to keep the law anymore. He's asking this kind of question. Well, you know what I'm saying? How could Jesus talk like that? But he already came in when he said, I am come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it.
And if he's talking like that, he's still talking in an edge between the law and grace. You understand that? Here he's fulfilling, it was a transition of fulfilling the law. How can he proclaim and say that after I'm gone, you don't have to keep the law? The disciple will be sure what other he's talking about. Already there are so many things that Jesus spoke of that the disciple could not understand. You despise and drink my blood, or else you don't have eternal life. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Right? How could they understand it? I'm the Father, I'm one. They couldn't even understand these things. So how could Jesus have anything negative about the law? But he said, I've come to fulfill the law. And of course you don't expect Peter and James and all this to really understand a lot of things they don't understand. Because even though they are apostles, they are not super apostles overnight. It's a process of learning. They are human. You agree with that? You see? And Peter was the one that made a whole lot of mistakes. More than just doubting Thomas. When he was working with Jesus, remember? He did this, they say all kinds of things, cutting off the ear of the soldiers. He said, no, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus said, you will deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice. He said, right. He makes so many mistakes. What if Jesus used him as the one who is to be given the key on the day of Pentecost to unlock and preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost? So here's a man who's so full of zeal for Christ, but he needs to know. He must learn through a lot of mistakes. What about, you know, Brother Abraham learned through mistakes? Huh? He was a Baptist going over the Pentecost and he flew by right. You know, God took his word. So you know where he stands. God will have the way of dealing enough. Peter, of course, didn't realize all these things. So when he came on Colinias and gave them the law, and later on, you see, as the thing began to unfold, you know, Paul, he came along. God couldn't use a disciple like this. When they're so crowded with the culture, the custom, and tradition of Judaism, right? Then by the time when Paul came along and went to the Gentile and preached and wrote all the epistles, then I believe Peter started to read them. Huh? Isn't it? And he realized the freedom. Now he should have gotten an understanding about the revelation of what grace is all about. And of course, he went in with Gentiles. Here came some people from the big guys from Jerusalem. Oh, and he streamed back. Remember? And Paul had to rebuke him in front of all the elders. But Peter realized that. And that's why in his epistle he wrote about Paul's understanding. Huh? And a brother asked me, he said, where in the world on earth did Peter ever wrote about the rapture? Where did he ever mention about the body of Christ? It's only Paul, because he was sent to the Gentile, because he had got a gospel to the Gentile. But Peter, no. See, Peter had a gospel to the Jews, so he's trying to make two separate gospels. I said, no, that's not true. Because Peter and all the other original, if you ever look at the progress of time, how God dealt with them, they were still all crowded by tradition. But in Peter's epistle, the second epistle, the last chapter, look what he said. He talked about the coming of the Lord. You see? He knew all that. He talked about the body. He's talking about even the first epistle he wrote. He's talking about the household of God, the holy priesthood and all this. That means by that time that he already understands. But you know, when a person, look at today the Branhamites. You're talking about, I don't know, it's some sort of tradition. Especially when you are dealing with the flesh. I was with Brother Branham. I served with him in a restaurant and eat with him. And this is what he told me. I went hunting with Brother Branham. And this is what he told me. And this is the thing that he said. Because of a precious memory of the prophets. As they wrote those songs in precious memory. And boy, I dislike that. It's all about the flesh of the man. And that's why they're sending the apostles. It's the flesh of Jesus Christ. They walk with him. They talk with him. But Peter, what did Paul say? Paul was not with Jesus when he was around, right? And he was, but Paul said, we know him no more in the flesh. Have you seen Jesus? Have you walked with Jesus in the flesh? No. And that's one step better. Because why? We know him no in the flesh, or we know him in the truth, in the spirit. We know him in the word. But the tendency is that, if you know him, if you ever walk with Brother Brand, or some people say, oh, I wish I was there, if Brother Brand was alive today, and all these things, you know.
You know what? The brother was alive today, I can tell you one thing, everybody would be knocking on his door. Is that right, Brother John? If he is living in Bukit Timah or whatever, is that free there? Everybody would be knocking on his door. Brother, brother, I'm coming to have a little talk with you. It's the man, it's the flesh. That's the problem. You know? And you cannot go to the Word. You only keep looking at the man and everything that he said, and you forgot the revelation is unfolding. That's what Jesus called the disciple. You know, I want to tell you many things, but you are not able to bear it. Is that right? But when the Holy Spirit has come, He shall guide you and lead you and show you things to come. But the disciple was still not able to even after that. But here was a man called Paul, he was a Pharisee. So he was a Pharisee. And he was not religious, he knows of all and everything. But when Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, and they threw him out there in the desert for some 3 years. Man, you know, it's a whole different thing. See, I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? And he knew all about the law and all these things that cannot save. And yet people come around and say Paul was a false prophet because he went contrary to the law. It was not true because they don't know what the law could do. The law was but a teacher, the law condemns. That's what it is. But the Spirit of the letter giveth life. Malachi 3, let's close now with a little bit on this verse and just explain to you why people misuse time. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Who are these sons of Jacob here before you? Yes, sons of Jacob, but there's a specific group that is mentioned. Go to the one above. The verse ahead of you. Verse 3. Remember here he's talking about the day of judgment. Verse 3, and he said, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Now you just think about it. Now here he's talking about this Levi and the sons of Jacob. Sons of Levi, the sons of Levi and the sons of Jacob. Now there God, Malachi here the prophet, distinguished between the sons of Levi, okay, and the sons of Jacob. That means there are two groups altogether. Sons of Jacob are the whole nations. You got it? Now what he says right here in verse 6 onward, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even on the day of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But you said, when shall we return? Would a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you said, when have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, and you, for you have robbed me. This whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be made in my house. And prove me now, here we serve the Lord of hosts, that I will not, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there be not room for you to receive it. Now, what is Malachi here talking about? Here he says, after that stage now, about 100 or 200 years before Christ, or 300 years before Christ comes, you see that the state of Israel have become so low. Okay, they have in fact gone away from the true faith that they have. They come to this place where the Levites are getting all the money, are getting all the, you know, what the children of Israel supposed to give them, the tithe, but they are not bringing it into the storehouse. To give it out as it should be given out. They keep it to themselves. They don't even give it to the poor. They don't even help the widow. They don't even help the fatherless. And what about the nation? The nation are giving to God some of the things they are not right. They give them all the limbs and the heart. All those animals, they are not actually passed through the tent. They just like it. They are not giving to God the way it should be. So the word of the Bible says, you are cursed with a curse. Now, when the money comes in to the hands of God, you come to the storehouse. There's a storehouse, there's a word. It means where it could be given out. You come in. Now, here for example, here we have. I want to say this because some pastor in other countries
they are having this tithe, and they are not using it right. I mean, that's not my problem, but they need to understand this.
That all the tithes don't belong to the Levite's pocket. It comes from the Levite's hand, but it doesn't go to the Levite's pocket, so to speak. They come to the Old Testament, every third year, you have to share with the fatherless and the orphans, you know, and the widow and so forth, and the poor. But today, of course, we are not under the law. And if under the law, they give them under grace, we should give like what Abraham, Jacob did. Also a tenth. At least a tenth and no less. But give them more than that. That's your offering. And when it comes into the storehouse, it's supposed to give out to those that don't have. Now, in this way, what do we do with the money? That's why it's a ministry, it's a Levitical priesthood, it's the tithe that comes in, act as a storehouse to supply food. We're not talking about just natural food. Here we do help all those that comes in and ask us for help within our means. And you know what? It's very strange thing for us here, a little congregation, and yet I've been getting a lot of letters asking me for financial help. Brother Gan, our church, we are famine, we are droughts, you know, we don't have a place to fellowship, and this and that, please help us. And you know, this last year, that's a lot of money spent. And it was also with those who send their tithes over to us from overseas, that we direct them also to send that money to ministers and churches that there they need help. Whether for the church need as a whole, or because of food, or because of flooding, whatever. The solution is that we're small and good help. And I said, why don't you try other countries? The richer country, they say they don't respond. They don't answer. What do you do with it? That's not my business. Here we do once and for sure. Every one of us, being a servant of God, remember, it's our duty as a servant to do our duty till it hurts, so to speak. And my duty here as a servant of God, they're likewise the same. It's my duty to make sure that this storehouse we have is properly used for the ministration of the word and to be our assistance to those who really need it. That those who will help for their ministry as they travel. And that's the purpose of what it's supposed to do. It doesn't go to one's pocket. Like it happened in this country of ours in the 70s and 80s, how the big church all gone haywire, gone wary, because they came to complain to me about how the pastor said, your duty, quoting Brother Ben, your duty is to give tithes, my duty is collect tithes. And it went over all into his bank account. Give no account to the church of what the money was used for. You know, that's not the way to go. And I pray for those overseas, no matter how small your church is, how small the amount of your tithes and offering, at least there must be some sort of record. Because people are going to ask you. If they don't want to ask you, that's good. If they trust you, because after all, it's so small an amount, just help to feed you and your family. That's okay. But it's good to keep a record. And so that people know how much the money goes to where it's supposed to go. And it doesn't go to the Levi's pocket. You see. And for sure, one thing, as the prophet of God said, the spiritual pastor cannot live above the people in material goods. Is that right? He must live above the people in spiritual goods, not in material goods. And I pray that you understand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for your good nurse to us again. And I pray, Father, that this cause others to understand, Father, of the sincerity of individual children of yours, Lord, in the church, to give that what belongs to you, what you give them, cheerfully, with joy, and not grudging in any way, Father. For you
You appreciate, oh Lord, and you love a cheerful giver. We ask that you bless each and every one, Father. They come to understand this. And I pray for ministers, oh Lord, others in other countries, that they will come to realize too, Father, of the importance how they should live right before you. Sincerely, Father, with all that tithes that come into thy storehouse, that it surely truly be in your storehouse, Lord, that there may be food in due season, and food to those that do not have. Spiritual food, Father. And also, O Lord, be part of the body of Christ that could lend a helping hand to others that do not have, that those that have need, just like the early church do, that what the early church did, Father, in their days. Help us, Lord Jesus, that even as we are part of a house and a family of God, that there be a sharing, even as much as we receive, to give as much as we receive from you. And Lord, all things be done, O Lord, in the love of Christ. We thank you, Father, for this home. This way is not our home, it's just passing through. Whatever we have here, Lord, all will one day go to cancel, and all will rot away, Father. But all the treasure that we have stored up in heaven, Father, those are the things that will be eternal. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that which you have done for us. We ask for a blessing now and cutting hands further in thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen.